How about if we take a look at some things tonight that has to do with God's will, and in a manner of speaking, not just his will, but also going deeper in our relationship with him. And, you know, one of the things about God's will is that it is, as he gives it to you, it is progressive. That means he gives you a step, and you take that step. Then he will give you another step, and you take the next step. One of the things that some people don't seem to realize is that when God gives you instructions, and those instructions include, you know, here's this step, you know, take this step, and you take that step, before he gives you the next step to take, you are going to have to be ready to receive that next step. In other words, you take step number one, and you may be waiting a while before you receive the instructions about step number two. And there's nothing wrong with that, because you sure don't want to take step number two until you're ready for it. Well, in his wisdom, he's not going to give you step number two. A lot of times Christians get a little anxious about that. Remember the story of Saul, how that he was waiting for Samuel to show up to perform the sacrifice. And he waited and waited. Well, then he got impatient, and he went ahead and he offered to sacrifice himself. Samuel shows up, and it didn't go well. Sometimes we get impatient, and we've all been there. Let's just be honest. We've all been there. We've all had times where we were impatient, didn't wait on God the way we should have. And I know that I've looked, I look back over my life, and there have been times where I have been impatient, and I took a step I shouldn't have. I moved too soon. I missed God, ended up making some mistakes and all that. And, you know, some mistakes are easier to live with than others. So it's always better to wait on God to receive your instructions. And they are going to be progressive. You know, a good example of that is Abraham in the Old Testament. God told him, you know, you take the step of leaving home and family, and I'll begin giving you directions from that point on. And he did. You know, for us, we live in a society to where we want people giving us instructions, and we're used to that. You go someplace, you apply for a job, and you wait for them to tell you what to do. You know, you get hired for the job, then you wait for them to tell you what to do. They tell you when to show up. They tell you, you know, where to go when you show up and what you're supposed to wear, so on and so forth. And then when you show up, they begin giving you instructions as far as what you're supposed to do. And they start you off with, I mean, they don't load everything on you at once. You have to learn what to do within, even if it's a job you've done someplace else, you still have to understand how they do it with your new job. So we're used to receiving instructions from people. It's the same thing with God. The instructions that we receive as far as his will for our lives are only going to come from him, nobody else. And I know that, I know I probably frustrate a lot of people, or have frustrated a lot of people over the years, when they come to me with questions about, well, what should I do? And then I always come back with, well, you know, have you been praying about this? Sometimes they say yes, sometimes they say no, and sometimes they just kind of beat around the bush of that question because they kind of really don't want to talk about it. And this happens a lot when I receive emails. Somebody will send me an email, and you know, it might be, you know, 15, 20, 30 paragraphs long, and they're going through all of this, and I'm not talking about mean emails, just, you know, stuff. And, you know, concluding with, you know, what should I do? You know, or what do you think? And what I'll usually do with, well, no, what I always do, as I read through these emails, what I'm looking for is how they prayed about this, and so forth. So in my reply, I'll write something like, I've read through your email, but I don't see anything in there where you've referenced what God has said to you as you were praying about this. What has he said to you? And sometimes I get replies, well, I haven't prayed about it yet. At least they're honest. And they kind of take the hint. You know, oh, yeah, I guess I should be praying about this. Well, yeah. And sometimes it isn't that I can't give them an answer, because sometimes when they write this stuff out, it's obvious at least what the Lord is showing me, it is obvious what they should do and so forth. But I don't just come right out and get the answers, because I want them to learn to hear from God. I want them to learn to receive from Him. I don't want them to keep relying on me. And sometimes I do give the answers, but generally what I try to do is guide people in the direction of hearing God for themselves. Well, if you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to look at some passages of Scripture. And along with that, I'm going to share with you some things that the Lord spoke to me about all of this. And what's interesting is that as I was copying and pasting, in other words, He had spoken these things to me in the past. I don't know exactly the time frame, but as I was copying from the master document and putting it over into what I'm going to read tonight, he added a bunch to it. So you're going to get it all tonight. Hallelujah. Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now look at how he's written this. "See then," verse 15, "that you walk circumspectly." Well, who uses that word anymore? Let me just kind of paraphrase it. You know, act like you know what you're doing. You know, use some maturity is a way to put it. "But see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And then in verse 17, "Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So he doesn't want me to walk like a fool. He wants me to walk as somebody who is wise. And then he kind of repeats himself in verse 17 and he says, "Don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So what I'm seeing here is that God doesn't want me walking out my life as a fool. He wants me walking out my life as somebody who is wise. And he says, "I want you to come to the place of understanding what my will is." Sandwiched in between that is redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, I'm not going to go through and break all this down, but the days are evil, all right? In other words, let's look at it like this. There is nothing about this world that is conducive to me walking as wise. There is nothing about this world that encourages me to walk according to the will of God. Everything about this world is pulling me in the opposite direction. So he says, look, you know, you better redeem the time. So therefore, if I redeem the time, it's going to help me to avoid walking as a fool. If I redeem the time, it's going to help me to walk circumspectly as somebody who is wise. If I redeem the time, I will not be unwise. And if I redeem the time, I will come to the place of understanding what the will of the Lord is. Very simple. I have to redeem the time. And we'll talk about that redeeming the time. Actually, we'll be describing redeeming the time in just a few moments. But as I'm reading through this, listen to what the Holy Spirit said. "Until you understand what the will of God is, God considers you to be unwise. If you are presently unwise, why should you believe that what you do will work out?" Well, think about it. How many times have we made a decision on an action and we weren't really sure if this was the will of God? He says here, you redeem the time, you can come to the place of understanding the will of the Lord. But until that time, God considers us to be unwise. Therefore, if I am unwise, doing something would be unwise. You follow this? So how many times have we done the unwise? Oh, how big of a list do we need to make? I can't begin to tell you how many times that I have, in my own life, yeah, but people have come to me and talked about things they're thinking about doing, and on the inside, you know, the red light is blinking. It's like, they do not need to do this. This is a wrong move on their part. And sometimes God tells me, keep your mouth shut. They're not going to listen to you. And this red light is just blinking like crazy. He just, keep your mouth shut. Don't say a word. They're not going to listen to you. They might even get upset if you tell them what they need to hear, but they're not going to hear it. Let them go. Let them make the mistake. Now you say, well, why in the world would God do that? He's going to be there for you. Okay, if you make a mistake, he's going to be there to help you. You know, like a parent. He's going to be there. He'll pick you up, sit you on his knee, and look you right in the eye and say, you know, I love you, but why did you do that?
I don't know, God. I just don't know.
Well, you know, we've all been there at some point in time. If we do not know his will, he considers us unwise. Now, that doesn't mean we're dumb or stupid. It doesn't mean that we are deficient. It just means we don't know his will. However, if we aren't redeeming the time to find out his will, and then we keep doing things, now we're getting over into that area of acting foolishly. And that's what he's talking about here. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. How does a fool walk? As somebody who thinks they know what they're supposed to do and they just do it and don't even check to find out if it's the right thing to do. That's foolish. Currently, I'm unwise because I don't know his will. So I redeem the time to try and find out his will. But if I don't do that, then I get over here in this, the foolish part, all right? So I need to redeem the time, and I need to get to the point of not being unwise. I need to come to the place of being wise and knowing what his will is. Now look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I'm going to take a look here at a couple of verses that we've looked at so many times in the past, but to me, these are some of the most powerful verses that we could read in all of Scripture. Jesus says in John 14, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Chapter 16, verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Now I want you to think intently on these two verses. Take your religious concepts, beliefs, mindset, and put it over here on the shelf for a few minutes, okay? Jesus says, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, is going to be sent by the Father. And he's sending the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, with this as part of his assignment. To teach you all things. That's his responsibility. That's one section of his job description, if you will. Okay? Now, if I go to God, I drop to my knees and I begin to pray, oh, Father, Father, please teach me what this passage of Scripture means. Is he going to do it? That sounds like a trick question, but I don't mean it to be a trick question. Is he going to do it? What does this say? Look at this verse. Jesus says, the Father is going to send the Holy Ghost to teach us all things. So, if I say, oh Father, please teach me what this passage of Scripture means, Is he going to do it? Who's been sent to be the teacher? Well, you're mixing your metaphors. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. See, remember a moment ago I said, lay the religious stuff, put over here on the shelf, okay?
Well, of course he's going to teach us.
How do you know that?
Well, because I say, I just, because.
Okay? If you drop to your knees, oh, Jesus, 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 please tell me what this passage of Scripture means. Is Jesus going to do that? Now you're not so sure what to answer. What did Jesus say? Okay, well, look. Jesus says, well, if you look in chapter 16, Jesus is talking about, well, I don't want to go through and read all of this. We've got so much other to look at, but just verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now let me ask you a question. Based on this, all right? Based on what you're seeing in Scripture, who is with us? Is it Jesus or the Holy Spirit? Okay. Now see, we are raised in church. Talk to God, Father. Talk to Jesus. And it's not wrong to do that. Okay? Please don't misunderstand the point I'm trying to get at. But what I'm saying is, if Jesus says, it is expedient that I leave so that the Comforter can be sent. And then Jesus turns around and he says, and when he gets here, he, on assignment from the Father, is going to teach you all things. Now, it isn't that God the Father can't teach us things, and it isn't that God the Son, Jesus Christ, can't teach us things. The point I'm trying to make is, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would teach us all things. So therefore, when it comes to us asking, oh, somebody, please teach me what this passage of Scripture means. Who should we be asking? Holy Spirit.
But Jesus said to pray to the Father.
I know he said to pray to the Father. Okay, so let's pray to the Father. Father, teach me. Well, who's he given the assignment to? The Holy Spirit. See this? And not only that, but in verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says, look, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. So therefore, if I want to know if something is true or not, who should I ask? Oh, Father, is this true? He says, well, you know, I'd like to help you out, but it ain't my job. No. Now, I'm joking with you, okay? I'm joking with you. Out of his grace, he understands that we don't understand. I'm not saying he won't help us. But if Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth, then I should really be talking to him about this based upon what I'm seeing in the Word. This does not diminish the role of the Father or the Son in our lives. What I'm trying to do in this is to help us understand that we have been trained over the years by the churches we've attended. We've been trained to make assumptions about God. And we can read this passage and read like the two verses we've read, okay, John chapter 14, John chapter 16. We can read and read and read and read and read and read these verses and still come away with a religious mindset dominating our approach to God. Now, if you had been there that day and you're sitting with Jesus and he's looking at you and he says, fellas, it's expedient that I go away. And you're thinking, why? He says, well, for one thing, if I don't go, then the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not be sent. And if I go away, he will be sent. Now, guys, when he gets here, he is going to teach you all things and guide you into all truth. Now, if you'd been there that day with these guys, and, you know, this conversation ends and so forth, and everybody, you know, you're going to the next city or whatever, what would you be thinking concerning how are we going to learn anything when Jesus leaves? Would there be any doubt in your mind who you're supposed to communicate with? No. The Holy Spirit. And then when Jesus says, later on, he says, you know, tarry ye in Jerusalem till you be endued with power. You know, the Holy Ghost is going to come. What is something that would ring in your mind? The Holy Ghost is coming. If we go and we tarry, we'll be endued with power. But the Holy Ghost? Wait a minute, Jesus. You mean this Comforter that you said would teach us all things and guide us into all truth? Is that the same one, right? He said, yep, that's the same one. Oh, okay. Well, that's cool. We'll just go and tarry and wait. And you know what happened? Rushing mighty wind, you know, and all this other. But when the Holy Spirit shows up, do you realize that these guys had a dependency on the Holy Spirit? They weren't running around saying, oh, I wish Jesus was here so he could teach us things. No, Jesus already told them the Holy Ghost was going to be teaching them these things. So from that point on, they're relying on the Holy Spirit to teach them and to guide them into all truth and to glorify Jesus and to do all these things that Jesus said he would do. We're the ones that have turned this thing around over the centuries. And now, preachers will stand up and they won't tell us to rely on the Holy Spirit. Well, you just got to trust in God. Well, you do. The Bible tells us we have to trust in God. Absolutely. But if we're not taught to put our questions in the hands of the Holy Spirit, are we not in part being led astray? Now, I'm not saying that we're being led into a cult. Don't misunderstand me. But if the person I trusted for my salvation, Jesus Christ, has told me the Holy Spirit is going to teach you all things and guide you into all truth, I think that I should be trying to talk to the Holy Spirit and asking him for some help in these things. Now, let me just hypothesize here. That's a big word. I got my Webster's out today. Is it possible that a lot of the questions that we've had about God, a lot of the things that we've asked God, oh God, oh Father, I need you to tell me, I need you to explain to me, I need you to, is it possible that because we've not asked the Holy Spirit for this help, we have not received the information that we're seeking? I'm not saying that God won't talk to you. Please, don't misunderstand me. I'm trying to get the wheels to turning. You see what I'm saying? I'm trying to get us to focus in on the Holy Spirit's assignment to the church. And the Father, well, you're going to hear very clearly what he said here in this. Let's take Jesus at his word. And let's just accept the fact that the Holy Spirit is God. Which he is. And if God, representing himself to us as the Holy Spirit, has assigned to himself the responsibility of teaching us all things, well, let's just do it. Let's just rely on him. Now, listen to what he said. It's like the Father is talking here. He said, Jesus made it explicitly clear that the Holy Spirit is the one member of the Godhead commissioned with the responsibility to teach believers all things and guide them into all truth. If you have not been in regular fellowship with him, how do you know that what you believe is truth? Think about it. Well, it's because the preacher said so. Okay. Has your preacher been in fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Well, I hope so. Uh-oh. Oh, we got a problem here. Well, he continues and said, If you believe you have been in regular fellowship with him, if you believe you have indeed been in fellowship with him, then please describe how you had that fellowship and use scripture to support your position. Think about it. Well, I'm learning from the Holy Ghost. Okay, praise God for that. Show me in the Word of God what you're doing to learn from him. Well, I go to church. Praise God. Show me from the Word what you're doing to learn from him. Help me understand what's going on in your life. I'm not giving you a hard time. I just want to know. He said, if you have not spent time praying in tongues, please explain to me, your Father, what you have seen in my word, which confirms that there is an equal alternative to praying in tongues to have interaction with the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. I think that's a fair question. I really do. Because if Jesus says the Holy Spirit's the one that's going to be doing the teaching, he's going to be the one doing the guiding, then I need to be interacting with him. So how do I do that? Well, we're not going to go and look in all the verses about praying in the Spirit, but it's in there. It's flat out in there. If I'm, like he says here, you know, if you're not doing that, where is the substitute, the equal substitute? Where is that in the Word? Now, let me just throw this out. There was a time in my life where I would have taken the position that, well, the equal substitute is this. You know, I mean, I just pray. You know, I'll just pray, you know, oh, Father in heaven, you know, pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'll just pray. And not only that, but I will read my Bible. And that's what I'll do to receive teaching from the Holy Spirit. Well, what about the praying in tongues part? Oh, no, we don't do that anymore. That was just to get the church started. See, that would have been my position years ago. And I would have dismissed what Scripture says about praying in the Spirit and receiving the teaching, the edification, and so forth. And I would have defended my position strenuously because that's what the preacher told me. With me? And so therefore, I wasn't even really depending on the Holy Spirit to tell me if what I thought was right. I just assumed that I knew because I was putting more faith in the person behind the pulpit than I was in the third person of the Godhead. Boy, that's a bit of an eye-opener. But you know, it was done innocently. And what I mean is there was not a deliberate attempt to diminish God in our lives. We were really trying to learn more from God. But we weren't doing it completely the way that God has outlined in his word. Well, the father went on in this and he said, it is impossible for anyone who establishes a lifestyle of praying in the Spirit to avoid being confronted over any wrong beliefs and traditions they have exalted over my word. But just like the Pharisees who refused to change when Jesus confronted them over their nullification of my word with their religious traditions, people who pray in tongues can also reject what the Holy Spirit is doing in them. Praying in tongues does not force you to accept truth. It brings you to the place where truth has become a revelation. What you do with the revelation is up to you. And I have encountered spirit-filled Christians who pray in tongues. This is a concept to them that is a brain stumper. Because they have come to the place of believing that if all they do is pray in tongues, the change is forced. That it's going to happen and they have no say-so in the matter whatsoever. Praying in tongues does not nullify your will. Praying in tongues gives you the opportunity to receive from God what the Bible says the Holy Spirit will do. But what you do with that is totally up to you. You know, I can spend 12 hours a day praying in the Spirit and still not reflect change because I can fight and resist what it is the Holy Spirit is trying to show me. I can fight and resist things in the Word of God because they contradict what I've always believed. And listen, the things that you've believed for the longest are generally the hardest things to dig out. And at times it can be almost like if Jesus himself walked into the room and, just manifested, there he is in all of his glory, and he starts teaching, you know, you would almost want to refute him. No, Jesus, you got it all wrong. That's not what you meant when you said this. Let me tell you what you meant. I spent 7 years in seminary. I know what you meant. Now let me clarify this for you. Good night. Well, it's not that dramatic, but it can be that difficult for a lot of people. And, you know, one of the hardest things to do is to develop yourself into the place of being teachable to receive from the Holy Spirit, let alone, you know, from, well, like this, what I'm sharing here tonight, that the Lord shared. And if you keep praying in the Spirit, you're going to be confronted. I mean, that's just the way it is. Things are going to, you know, begin to come up. And boy, oh boy, have I seen people, my goodness, it's like a civil war breaks out on the inside. I mean, they hit a stronghold of religious belief, and buddy, you better hope you're nowhere near, because they're going to get cranky, and I mean, just, it's difficult. It's because of what's happening on the inside. And it's just like, you know, the Holy Spirit's trying to get them, you know, dig that root out because it ain't doing you no good. It's like, no, leave that root in there. I've been living by that root for 37 years. I'm not digging that thing out now. It served me well all this time. He says, no, it's a stink weed. Get it out. And the thing is, you don't know how good life can be after you dig it out until you dig it out. Then after you dig it out, it's like, wow, wish I'd have done this sooner. Now look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You know, it's just amazing to me how many people there are out there. Well, I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't have said it's amazing to me, but let me say it like this. There is just a bunch of people out there who are standing in pulpits, and they love God with everything that's in them. They would lay their life down for him without blinking an eye. They have dedicated their lives to serving him. They are in love with Jesus. But they refuse to acknowledge what the Word of God has to say about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and interacting with him and so forth. And they're doing everything that they believe is the right thing to do. But if you don't know the will of God, you're unwise. And you can do a lot of God things. And what I mean is, you know, you read in the Bible, and you know, well, you know, you're supposed to visit those in prison. So you develop a powerful prison ministry. Or you're supposed to feed the hungry. So you develop a powerful feed the hungry ministry. I mean, those things aren't bad things. And so you can be doing a whole lot with all that kind of stuff and telling people about Jesus and getting people saved. And that's a good thing. And God will bless that because you're getting people saved. And you're trying. But yet, there's better. There's more. There's a higher level of doing for him as far as his will is concerned. Well, in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So here I am. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to pray about. I don't know what my problems are. I don't know why this isn't happening and blah, blah, blah. So I begin to pray in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit steps in and he says, you know, I am God and I know all these things. And so as I'm praying in the Spirit, He's making intercession for me, through me, according to the will of God. Knowing these things, listen to this. In this passage, I have revealed to you that through praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit will help you overcome your infirmities and pray out my perfect will for your life. I have made it clear that this is critical for your spiritual development because there is so much you do not know how to pray about. Other than the Holy Spirit, who else can you go to who will clearly understand the infirmities you are battling? Who else do you know who knows my perfect will for your entire life? If you are not praying in tongues, how are you correctly addressing the infirmities you do not even know exist? If you are not praying in tongues, how are you capable to pray about my will for you that you do not yet know? And my goodness, I mean, think about this. If you're not praying in tongues, how are you correctly addressing the infirmities you do not even know exist? Those things on the inside, we don't know. What's he say? You don't know what to pray about as you should. So God sees things in us we don't even realize are causing problems. And yet he's saying, my goodness, you've got some infirmities in you. But you don't even realize they're infirmities. You think they're just a part of you. No, they're not a part of you because you have become a part of me. And those things are not anywhere near connected to who I am. That stuff needs to be removed and you don't even realize it's a problem. I can remember years ago, I was maybe, 10. And our boys group from church went on a camping trip to Houston Woods. And that was some kind of camping trip. Let me tell you, it was about 20 of us boys, and I don't know how many of the adult men were there with us. But anyway, you know, you take a bunch of boys camping, and what do you expect, all right? The boys, you know, like they say, boys will be boys. Well, trust me, I was. So anyway, we had a big night of it, Friday night. And then the next morning, we got up, and, you know, we're all over the place. And we're going through the woods, and we see this, some kind of a vine or something, and it was, like, kind of hanging out over this little valley. So we're grabbing it, swinging out there, trying to do Tarzan yells and all this other. And finally they convinced us, don't do this. So we keep walking through the woods. And after a while, I feel something in my left foot. It's like, what's that? You know, I'm shaking my foot and all this other. And so finally I sit down and I, you know, kick my foot up, and I'm looking and peel my sock down, and I'm looking, and you know, like where your Achilles tendon is, and there's like that soft area there in the Achilles tendon. Well, I saw something like brown down there, and I thought, well, what's this thing? So I reached down and I got it, and it was hard, and I start pulling it. It was a thorn. I kid you not, that thorn was easily inch to an inch and a half long, stuck all the way in, and I never felt it when it went in. It wasn't until I'd been working my foot for who knows how long that I finally began to feel an infection was starting to set in. And I pull that thing out real slowly. It keeps coming out. It's like, oh my God. Well, I had a baseball game later that day, and we got back to the church. Dad picks me up. This was in my foot. And, you know, we got to stop. Got to let the coach know I can't play today. So here's the point I'm getting at. There was an infirmity in my foot, and I didn't know it until it was starting to create an infection. You see what I'm saying? We can have infirmities on the inside of us, and we don't even know they are there. We are used to them being there. We don't have a clue. But God has a clue. And the Holy Spirit, he says, do you realize you've got these thorns all over the place and sticking in here? You've got infection setting up. We've got to deal with this. But I can't do anything. I can't help you out unless you turn me loose. Let me be spending time here praying through you to help you out, to help you see this stuff that needs to be extracted from your life so that you can get on with it. Now see, if that thorn hadn't been in there, I could have played baseball that day. But the fact that thorn was there, I didn't get to play that day. It cost me a baseball game. Now, okay, big deal, cost you a baseball game. Okay, how many infirmity thorns are in our lives costing us other things? You see the analogy? Well, he continued. He said, just like the nation, just like the nation of Israel waited by the Red Sea until Moses received instructions on what to do so they could cross to the other side, you will always be standing at a Red Sea until you receive instructions from me on how to proceed. What do you think would have happened to the Jews if they had tried to cross the Red Sea before I told Moses what to do? This is precisely what is happening to so many of my children. They jump into a sea of the unknown, calling it faith, and then grow frustrated when they end up treading water to try and survive their foolish actions. How many of us have been there?
Yes, you just got to step out in faith and trust that God bail you out.
You know what? Stepping out in faith, all this faith teaching that we've had over the years, all this, you know what they should have been telling us? You step out in faith by stopping and sitting down and praying in the Spirit and believing by faith he's going to give you a revelation of the direction you're supposed to go. That's stepping out in faith. Because when we pray in the Spirit, our understanding is unfruitful. It's an act of faith to believe he really is praying through me according to the will of God. God didn't lie to me in his word. He really is praying through me according to the will of God. He said, do you think your odds of discovering my will without praying in the Spirit are greater than they are if you do pray in tongues? No, I don't. There is no such thing as confusion or indecision in my kingdom. There is only clarity and distinct instruction. I watch as the vast majority of my children wander aimlessly in my kingdom, trying to do their best for me, yet never truly knowing what I desire. Do you think it will be easier for me to reveal my will for you if you do not pray in the Spirit? Do you not understand that I am a spirit and that my primary method of communication with you will be spiritual? Yes, I can communicate with you on a soulish level, but why would you want me to settle for less than the best when it comes to your future? Amen to that. I don't want to settle for less than the best. But how many of us have been doing that? I did it for years. Even after I was born again, but after I was filled with the Holy Ghost and I didn't understand about praying in tongues the way that I do now, I could have been. I could have been praying in tongues, but I didn't understand it. And if anybody had taught me anything about it, I kind of didn't pay attention because I sure wasn't praying. It wasn't until years later that finally I paid attention. All that time that I could have been praying. All that time. And I wasn't. But, praise God for his grace. Boy, listen to this next section. Have you ever wondered if you have missed financial blessings because you have not spent enough time praying in tongues to receive my will? Consider, if my will for your life originates with me, then you will need whatever it takes to fulfill my will. Since I have promised to meet all your need, then knowing my will is directly connected to receiving financial and material blessings. Think about that. If we don't know His will, and the path of His will is lined with provision for everything we need, then I'm going down a path of what I think His will is. He hasn't put His provision on what I've created as a need, but He already knows what I need as I do His will. He said, furthermore, do you understand how accustomed you are to seeing my children struggle in the area of financial and material blessings? Do you realize that my church has essentially come to the place of just accepting lack as a way of life in serving me? But I would have you consider the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. They took with them the riches of Egypt, an incredible amount of wealth in gold, silver, precious stones, expensive clothing, and much more. They were in the midst of a wilderness where no economy existed in any fashion, yet they were fabulously wealthy. This is an example to you, a type of parable. They knew my will about how to leave Egypt and followed me as I led them by the cloud by day and the fire by night. The Holy Spirit will be your cloud by day and your fire by night. You can walk in my blessings regardless of the economy. But if you do not know my will, how will you know the direction I am leading you? You know, he's saying this, and it's like, I could just kick myself over and over and over and leave myself black and blue. He's right. As he's sharing this with me, we in the body of Christ are accustomed to lack. And we've just come to the place to where we accept it as a way of life when you serve God. We don't have an Israelite coming out of Egypt mentality. God told them, spoil the Egyptians. I mean, go back and read it. So they go up to the Egyptians and, excuse me, can I have your gold, silver, precious stones, and fancy clothes? Take it and get out. Just go, go, go. Take it and go. We don't want anybody else dying. We don't want any more flies, frogs, or pestilence. Get out of here now. And so they leave Egypt. They're not just free. They're not just delivered. They are stinking rich. Go back and read about all the gold and precious everything that they used to build the tabernacle and all that. Where do you think that came from? It came from all that. Remember, at one point, they sent the word out. Now, folks, we want to build a tabernacle unto God. We're going to need a lot of gold, a lot of silver, a lot of precious stones. We're going to need bronze, going to need this, going to need that. You know, going to need cloth and everything else. So, if you'd like to give, just do whatever you want to do. And the people said, okay. And they keep bringing this stuff. And finally, these guys go to Moses and they said, Moses, man, we've got more than what we need. And they keep bringing it. They just keep bringing it. And Moses said, oh, okay. All right, everybody can stop now. They had so much. And they were in the middle of a wilderness. And there was no economy. There was nothing. They were on the move constantly. They couldn't even stop to plant food. They couldn't dig oil wells. There was nothing for them to do except follow the cloud and the fire. That was it. And they had all that wealth. And here we are today. We look around at all the Christians that we know who are struggling, and we just accept it. Well, this is the way it's... Now, granted, sometimes we act foolishly with our money, all right? But even aside from that, let's just leave all the foolish stuff aside. Generally speaking, we just accept that's the way it is, you know. That's just, you know, that's just life. And God's saying, in whose kingdom? Not in mine. He never promised to make us millionaires, all right? Let's clarify that. But He did say He'd meet our need. Is it possible we've been missing the needs being met because we don't even know the will? And we're messing up big time in this. Well, look in Luke chapter 4. This will be the last. This is the last verse that he had me turn to. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. God said, do not neglect your teacher. He is to be your instructor, leader, and guide. He is my voice to your spirit. He cannot fail you. He will never speak anything other than what is my desire for your life. He is the one who will bring a great manifestation of my life and glory into your life. Learn to rely on him. If my son relied on him for leadership into my will, you should realize that is an example for you. Redeem your time. Do not be unwise, and know my will. Praise God. Man, there's a lot of stuff in this. A lot of stuff. Stuff that made me think, oh boy, here I thought I was doing pretty good. Apparently I'm not. Now, the truth is, you know, yeah, I'm praying in tongues. But it is so easy. And you can all bear witness with this one. It is so easy to just make decisions that seem to make sense and never consult the Holy Spirit. Never ask him. Never say, you know, Father, I need to know what to do. You know, please help me understand this, you know, and to start praying in tongues to receive the information. How many times have we just not done that? Would you like to know why we don't do that? It's because we've not been raised in churches that kept pointing us in that direction. If that's how we'd been raised from childhood, that's just how we would do it. We'd be like those disciples when Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit shows up, he's going to teach you all things. And they said, oh, okay, well, we'll wait till he gets here. And, you know, Jesus ascends, Holy Spirit descends. It's like, okay, he's here. Now, depend on him. How we do that? He clued us in when he gave us tongues as the first work in our midst. And then Peter, he got so edified, he stands up on that day of Pentecost and he says, these men aren't drunk. And all these guys are out there looking, say, aren't you the one who denied him here, you know, a few days ago? These men aren't drunk as you think. This is that which was prophesied. And man, he just preaches in front of the whole bunch of them. Here, I mean, days ago he'd been cussing and I don't know the man. And now he's standing up. He's the only way. Yes, I know him. He's my Savior. And he can be yours too. And man, there was such an anointing on his sermon. Those guys, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? Boy, you talk about a change, a big change. I needed this as an encouragement and a reminder to not neglect my teacher. You're saying, boy, you know what? This praying in tongues thing, it sounds pretty good. Big problem, though. I don't know how to do that. Hey, it's not a problem. It's an easy fix. I was just like you. There was a time in my life where I was born again, but I hadn't had that experience with the Holy Spirit. I couldn't pray in tongues. And I had a preacher pray for me because that's what I wanted. And when he prayed for me, I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and now I'm praying in tongues. Same thing for you. See, I don't have to be with you to lay hands on you and pray for you. This can happen right where you are if you want this. And when you pray in tongues, I'm going to lead you in a prayer here in just a moment. And at the end of that prayer, when I say in Jesus' name, amen, I'm going to start praying in tongues. And at that time, you just start praying in tongues. Now, you know, you think, well, what am I supposed to say? Well, I try to use terms that we can relate to. It's going to be like trying to talk in baby talk, or, you know, your brain may say, well, this is just a bunch of gibberish. But it's not, because you're asking God to minister this gift to you, and he's going to do it. Don't be hesitant. Just begin to speak out these sounds. It may not sound like what I'm saying at all, and that's okay, because it will be what the Holy Spirit is doing through you. Now, as I lead you in this prayer, the folks here at the church are going to pray along in support of you. So right now, just wherever you are, just Pray this after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're my Savior. And right now I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I receive you. Please fill my life. And I ask you to give to me the gift of praying in tongues. And I receive that gift from you. And now I'm going to pray in tongues. I thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, those of you that are watching, just keep praying in tongues. You just keep praying in tongues while you're listening to me. What we want to do is pray for you and to pray in support of you. And I'd like you to send me an email to let me know that, yes, you just got filled with the Holy Spirit. And that way we'll be able to pray for you and support you in that fashion. Just use the Contact Us feature there at the website to send the email. And if you'll send me your address, I will send you a copy of Dave Roberson's book, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power, at no charge whatsoever. It's our gift to you. And that book explains in detail, far much more detail than what we covered tonight, about the benefits of praying in tongues and how that's going to help you to grow in your relationship with the Lord. So, praise God, I'm looking forward to hearing from you. Hallelujah. Well, I don't know about you folks, but I've enjoyed tonight. It's been a blessing. Can we just lift our hands and worship the Lord for a moment?